As I was talking to him, he shared his heart of a ministry that revolves around writing your story, telling your story, sharing your story. Really, to be more effectively reminded, to be able to see more clearly where God has brought you from, what God has brought you to, all that He's done in you and all that He's done for you. Your story, in effect, really then becomes His story, doesn't it? Yours is a story of God's grace and God's mercy. Yours is the story of a God who so loved you that He sent His one and only Son to die for you. Aren't you glad for that this morning? Yours is a story of a God who determined to go through hell for you so that He might have a heaven with you. Yours is a story of a God who is good to you, does good, always and only good in you and good for you. Yours is the story of a God who is for you, not against you, who's with you, never leaves you, never forsakes you, never has, not going to now, never will. Yours is the story of a God who graciously supplies all of your needs according to His riches in Christ Jesus. God who never slumbers nor sleeps, but rather instead watches so closely over you, the apple of His eye. Your story really is His story. No wonder then the encouragement, tell your story, so that others might know His story. Tell your story. Let others see what God has done in you. Let your life present to them a most clear picture of God's graciousness and God's goodness, His mercy, His power, His protection, His provision, His salvation, His redemption, His forgiveness, His love for you. In the end, that they might see His story in your story, that through you they might see Him. And in the words of Jesus, that they might in turn give Him all glory and all praise. Know your story. Share your story. As the missionary shared this, it sort of resonated in my heart. I think that's a great idea. I think that's an awesome idea. But maybe it especially was valued for me just the week before this one. I was in a coaching class, not the sport kind, but the life one. The class was on personal coaching. And one of the tools that was shared with us was not just tell your story, not just tell your past story, where you've come from, how you've gotten here, but instead create, write, share and tell your future story. The date set was 2025. 7 years from now. What is your life story look like, read like? 7 years from now, what are you doing? What are the key people involved? What impact are you having? What difference are you making? That would be a great, very interesting exercise, wouldn't it? I was thinking of it in my own life. 7 years from now, I could be a grandpa. 7 years from now. Denny's 17 in just a few months, 18. And according to Denny, his only problem right now in life is all the girls that are in love with him. He's the best thing going in that high school. And it's very problematic for Denny because so many girls to choose from. Which one to choose? Very likely then, 7 years, 3-4 years from now, Denny's out of college, married. 6-7 years from now, at least I could be the new Grandpa Tanner. Jesus, just come now. I am not ready for that. Jenny, she will suit Grandma well. Me, I'm too young for that. I'm too young for Grandpa now. The good news in all of that, it is Denny we're talking about. There's an equal likelihood that 7 years from now, our life is just like it is now. Still bugging the boy to get a job. Still him bugging us for $5 to go to McDonald's and get some gas in his car. We love you though, Denny. You're awesome. How about for you? What's your 7 years from now story? How about for us, New Life? What's our future story? So all of that brings us to this morning, our last Sunday message in our September series on fasting. And as I had the conversation with the missionary and then considered it in light of the coaching class as well, our story, I thought of it related to New Life. I thought of our future story, but not 7 years from now, not 2025, rather instead just 4 weeks from now, 31 days to be exact, our future story, our after our month-long fast story. How will that story read? What will we be doing? What will we be experiencing? What impact will we be having? What difference will we be making? Simply put, as I consider the potential of that story, it excites me. Church, I pray that you are excited for tomorrow. I pray you're excited for the month that lies ahead, a month of prayer and fasting and seeking God, all that He is and all that He does, more and more and more and more of Him, more of His power, more of His miracle-working power, more of His anointing, more of His goodness and His grace, more of His blessing and His favor, more of His Spirit, more of His Spirit, more our lives aligned with Him and His will and His plans and His purposes and His priorities. More of us drawing nigh unto Him so that He in turn would draw nigh unto us. I can't tell you exactly how the story is going to read, but I can tell you this, New Life. I believe our future story. Listen, I believe our future story, our 7 year future story, I believe the best is still in front of us. Never mind that even. I'm not talking about that this morning, not 7 years from now. I'm talking just the month in front of us. 31 days from now, that story, oh, it's going to be a good one. You want to be a part of that story. So the message this morning, it's really just twofold. I want to share with you some of the fasting stories of Scripture. And from that then, have us to consider how our fasting story might read. So first, let's call this their story. A great number of verses that I'm going to give you this morning. Emma's going to try to keep up. Let me immediately at the outset of the message, it is not her fault, it's me. I'm jumping all over the place. There are way too many slides for her to keep track of. You maybe just want to jot down the main scripture heading and you can do some reading as well on your own this week. But let me share with you some of the fasting stories of Scripture. Here we go. Judges chapter 20. You have to read the chapters preceding to get the full story. Wicked men of the tribe of Benjamin had done a wicked thing. And to purify the nation of evil, the demand was made, surrender the bad guys so that we can kill them. The tribe of Benjamin said no, though, and decided instead to go to war against their brothers, against all the remaining tribes of Israel. Verse 14, from their towns they came together to fight against the Israelites. At once, the Benjamites mobilized 26,000 swordsmen from their towns, in addition to 700 chosen men from those living in Gibeah. Among all these soldiers, there were 700 chosen men who were left-handed, each of whom could sling a stone at a hair and not miss. Watch out for those left-handed stone slingers. You do not want to mess with them. Israel, apart from Benjamin, mustered 400,000 swordsmen, all of them fighting men. The Israelites went up to Bethel and inquired of God, "Who of us shall go first to fight against the Benjamites?" The Lord replied, "Judah will go first." At the outset, this sounds like a great story. The good guys against the bad guys. More of the good than the bad, and the good are doing the good thing. They're inquiring of the Lord. There's a great message here. The tribe of Judah will go first. The tribe of praise. How do you combat combat the enemy? You combat it with praise first. The tribe of Judah, from whom Jesus will come. Jesus is the means to victory for us. But then we read the story. The next morning, the Israelites got up, pitched camp. The men of Israel went out to fight. The Benjamites took up battle positions. The Benjamites came out, cut down 22,000 Israelites on the battlefield that day. The good guys lost. The Israelites went out, wept before the Lord until evening, inquired of him, "Shall we go up to battle against the Benjamites, our brothers?" And the Lord said, "Go up against them." Then the Israelites drew near to Benjamin the second day. This time, the Benjamites came out to oppose them, cut down another 18,000 Israelites, all of them armed with swords. Then the Israelites, all the people, went up to Bethel, and there they sat weeping before the Lord. And here it is. They fasted that day until evening, and presented burnt offerings and fellowship offerings to the Lord. And the Israelites inquired of the Lord, "Shall we go again to battle our brother or not?" And the Lord responded, "Go, for tomorrow I will give them into your hands." They went up against the Benjamites on the third day, took up positions as they had done before. And that day the Lord defeated Benjamin before Israel. The Israelites struck down 25,100 Benjamites, all armed with swords. Then the Benjamites saw that they were beaten. For the Israelites on this day, fasting was the thing that made the difference. In Mark chapter 9, Jesus is away. His disciples try to set free a demonized boy. They are not able to do it. Jesus returns and sets the boy free. The disciples ask, "Why couldn't we do what you did?" Jesus responds, "This kind can come out only by prayer and fasting." Fasting, the thing that makes the difference. There are some victories that cannot, that will not be won apart from fasting. We read in Samuel the story of Israel again, sort of in trouble, not living right, under judgment from the Philistines. Under the judgment of God, really, rather than his favor. So the prophet Samuel leads them into repentance and restoration and redemption. Samuel says to the whole house of Israel in 1 Samuel 7 and verse 3, "If you're returning to the Lord with all your hearts, rid yourselves of the foreign gods, the Ashtoreths, commit yourselves to the Lord, serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines." So the Israelites did that, and they served the Lord only. Then Samuel said, "Assemble at Mizpah, I will intercede for the Lord, or with the Lord for you." And when they had assembled, they drew water and poured it out before the Lord. On that day, they fasted and they confessed, "We have sinned against the Lord." Verse 7, when the Philistines heard that the Israelites had assembled, the rulers of the Philistines came to attack them. And the Israelites heard of it. They were afraid because of the Philistines. They said to Samuel, "Do not stop crying out to the Lord our God for us, that he may rescue us from the hand of the Philistines." Then Samuel took a lamb and offered it up as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. He cried out to the Lord on Israel's behalf, and the Lord answered him. While Samuel was sacrificing the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to engage Israel in battle. And I love this. But that day, the Lord thundered with loud thunder against the Philistines and threw them into such a panic. They were routed before the Philistines, or the Israelites. When the battle is over and the victory won, Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen. He named it Ebenezer, saying, "Thus far, the Lord has helped us." So the Philistines were subdued and did not invade Israelite territory again. For the Israelites on this day, fasting was the thing that made God thunder on their behalf. Thunder against their enemies. Fasting was the thing that brought help from the Lord. Fasting was the thing that brought the victory. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, a whole bunch of nations and armies have gathered against Jehoshaphat to make war with him. Verse 3, alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all Judah The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town to seek him. Watch this in verse 13. All the men, their wives and children and little ones stood there before the Lord. We are thankful for Sunday school and our Sunday school teachers, our children's church group. But we dare not miss as a church. It is good sometimes to gather all of us together. Men and women and children and even the little ones as well, to cry out to the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel. He said, listen, King Jehoshaphat and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours. Somebody needs to hear that this morning. You think it is, but it's not. The battle, you belong to him. You are his child. He is your father. And he says to you this morning, the battle is not yours. Stop treating it like it is. It is God's. You'll not have to fight this battle. Take up your position, stand firm, and see the deliverance the Lord will give you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out to face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you. After consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness. As they went out at the head of the army, give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever. That's a good way to march into battle. Listen, when you go to the doctor this morning, when you face the battle of bills that you don't know if you can pay, it is good for you to go into battle. The Lord is good. His love endures forever. I thank him. I thank him. I praise his wonderful and holy name. As they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab, who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. When the men of Judah came to the place that overlooks the desert, looked toward the vast army, they saw only dead bodies lying on the ground. No one had escaped. So Jehoshaphat and his men went to carry off their plunder. I love that. God does all the work. Judah gets all the reward. Listen, welcome to life as a believer in Jesus. God does all the work. You get all the reward. Can I remind you this morning, the cross of Calvary, he did all the work. Why are you working so hard? Come on, I'm talking to you, dear brother and sister. I know you love Jesus. I know you're saved. Why are you still working so hard? He's done all the work. Listen, you people of Pentecost, you spirit-empowered people, why are you trying to do all the work? He's done it all for you. You get all the reward. When the men of Judah came to that place, saw the plunder, no one had escaped. Jehoshaphat and his men found among that place a great amount of equipment, clothing, articles of value, more than they could take away. There was so much plunder, it took 3 days to collect it. On the fourth day, they assembled in the valley where they praised the Lord. Then, led by Jehoshaphat, all the men of Judah and Jerusalem returned to Jerusalem, for the Lord had given them cause to rejoice over their enemies. They entered Jerusalem, the temple, with harps and lutes and trumpets. The fear of God came upon all the kingdoms of the countries when they heard how the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. And the kingdom of Jehoshaphat, listen to this, was at peace, for his God had given him rest on every side. For Jehoshaphat, it's fasting that brought the word from the Lord, the instruction of the Lord. It's fasting that brought courage in the face of fear and discouragement. It's fasting that made God to declare, hey, this battle, I've got this one. You just be still. You just sit back and enjoy the show. I'm with you and I'm going to fight for you. It's fasting that brought the victory. It's fasting that brought the plunder. It's fasting that brought the reason for praise, the reason for joy, and the reason for peace and rest on every side. Later on in Scripture, the Israelites are in captivity. Nehemiah gets the word that Jerusalem is broken down, its gates burned with fire, the people there in trouble and disgrace. And Nehemiah decides something must be done. decides that he will do something. In verse 4 of chapter 1, when I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Then I said, O Lord God of heaven, great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and obey his commands, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's house, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly towards you. We have not obeyed your commands. Verse 8, remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. Nehemiah was the cupbearer to the king. Nehemiah was about to make a request of the king. In chapter 2, verse 4, what is it you want? I love that. Nehemiah prays quick. Oh God, help me right now. Here we go. Be with me, please. And I answer the king, if it pleases the king, your servants found favor in your sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my fathers are buried so that I can rebuild it. And I also said to him, if it pleases my king, may I have letters to the governor so that they will provide me safe conduct until I arrive. And I also said to the king, may I have a letter to the keeper of the king's forest so he will give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel and for the city wall and for the residence I will occupy. You understand, right? King, I want to rebuild my city. Not your city. It's of no good to you. It's of no value to you. In fact, all my city has ever done has caused problems for you and for your city and for your people. King, I want to rebuild my city. And I want you to approve of it. And I want you to pay for it. And I want you to protect me while I do it. Verse 8 of chapter 2. And because the gracious hand of my God was upon me, the king granted my request. Nehemiah will rebuild the wall. Ezra will rebuild the temple. In Ezra chapter 8, there by the canal, I proclaimed a fast so that we might humble ourselves before God and ask him for a safe journey for us and our children with all our possessions. I was ashamed to ask the king for soldiers and horsemen to protect us from the enemies on the road, because we had told the king, the gracious hand of our God is on everyone who looks to him, but his great anger is on all against all who forsake him. I love that. We were too embarrassed to ask the king because we had already told the king, hey king, we don't need you. We've got God on our side. Now all of a sudden it's go time. Now all of a sudden we're in enemy territory. Now we're all of a sudden on the road where all the bandits are. And we just told the king we don't need you. But now here we are out here all on our own, very vulnerable to any attack. And so what do? We fast and pray. God, we said to the king we don't need him because we've got you. Now God, we need you. And look at it in verse 23. So we fasted and petitioned our God about this, and he answered our prayer. For Ezra, for Nehemiah, fasting was the thing that made the gracious hand of God to be upon them. Fasting was the thing that made God and the king to be favorably inclined to their request. Fasting was the thing that brought to them what they needed, what they wanted, even in fact, all that they asked for. The Jews are threatened by the vile and wicked wishes of the madman Haman in Esther. Haman wants Mordecai, Esther's cousin, dead. But not just him. In fact, all of his people, all of the Jews as well. So Esther's going to approach the king to intercede for Mordecai, for the Jewish people. But she's not allowed to do that. Esther sent this reply to Mordecai, go, Gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my maids will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it's against the law. And if I perish, I perish. For Esther, it's fasting that brought her favor with the king, and it's fasting that resulted in God's people rewarded with salvation and deliverance. Isaiah 58, is this not the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free, break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe him, not to turn away from your own flesh and blood? Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and the Lord will say, "Here am I." Then your light will rise in the darkness, and your night will become like noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land that will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Your children will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the old, age-old foundations. You will be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings. Then you will find your joy in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the heights of the land and to feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. For Isaiah, it's fasting that loosened the bonds of wickedness. It's fasting that brought release from all that was holding God's people back. It's fasting that broke off the heavy burdens. Fasting that set the oppressed free. It's fasting that brought freedom. Freedom from discouragement and woundedness. It's fasting that broke the bondage of sin and struggle. It's fasting that brought divine revelation. It's fasting that brought health and healing and brought it quickly. It's fasting that made God's glory and God's protection to be known again among His people. It's fasting that made the Lord to answer, "Here am I." It's fasting that replaced obscurity with prominence, up out of the dark and into the noonday light. It's fasting that brought guidance, even in fact divine, godly guidance. It's fasting that brought satisfaction to the soul. It's fasting that produced the promise, "Your children will build up the broken down places. Desolation no more." Instead, the restoration of a divine production, an overflowing abundance. In Daniel chapter 9, Daniel understands from Scripture that God's people are to be redeemed and released after 70 years of captivity. So he turns to the Lord in prayer and petition, in fasting, in sackcloth and ashes. And while he's praying, the angel Gabriel visits him and reveals to Daniel the coming end of all sin, the finishing of all transgression, the atonement of wickedness, the coming rule and reign of everlasting righteousness, the fulfillment, the completion of all prophecy, and most importantly, the Holy One, anointed at last as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Oh, hear me, dear brother and sister, this morning I encourage you with the words that Gabriel encouraged Daniel with. I know that your life may in fact be a mess right now. I know that every flip of the news channel reveals something to make you anxious and to make you afraid and to wring your hands in worry and fear and frustration. I know that our culture and our society and even in fact our very own country is in real, real trouble. But I would remind you today, there is coming a day where all sin will be brought to an end, where transgression will be finished, wickedness atoned for, the everlasting rule and reign of righteousness, the completion of all prophecy, and the Holy One, Jesus, the Lamb of God, anointed as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Forget all that's going on. Set your eyes to the heavens. Your King His return draweth nigh. For Daniel, it's fasting that brought more than just what Daniel prayed for. It's fasting that brought more than just the details of Israel's future. It's fasting that brought the revelation of the coming Messiah. And despite Israel's initial rejection of him, ultimately Israel's acceptance of him. And the Messiah's rule and reign to judge the wicked, to destroy the Antichrist, and begin his millennial reign of righteousness and peace. In Jonah chapter 3, Jonah goes to Nineveh and proclaims their destruction. 40 days, God is done with you Ninevites. In verse 5, the Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast. And all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When the news reached the king, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, sat down in the dust, and he issued a proclamation in Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles. Do not let any man or beast, herd or flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently to God. Let them give up their evil ways, their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent. And with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. In verse 10 of chapter 3, when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion. And he did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. It's fasting that brought the people of Nineveh God's mercy and grace. His compassion instead of his wrath and his judgment. It's fasting that changed the immediate destiny of an entire nation. In Joel chapter 2, even now declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Return to the Lord your God, for he's gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity. Who knows? He may turn and have pity and leave behind a blessing. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Declare a holy fast. Call a sacred assembly. Then the Lord will be jealous for his land and take pity on his people. And the Lord will reply, I'm sending you grain, new wine, new oil, enough to satisfy you fully. Be not afraid, O land. Be glad and rejoice. Surely the Lord has done great things. Be glad, O people of Zion. Rejoice in the Lord your God, for he's given you the autumn rains in righteousness. He sends you abundant showers of abundant blessing. The threshing floors will be filled with grain. The vats will overflow with new wine and oil. I will repay you for the years the locusts have eaten. You'll have plenty to eat until you're full. You'll praise the name of the Lord your God who has worked wonders for you. Then you will know that I am in Israel, that I am the Lord your God, and that there is no other. Verse 28, and afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For the prophet of God's people, it was fasting that made the new wine and the new oil to flow, that made the threshing floor to be filled with the new grain. It was fasting that brought the restoration of all that had been destroyed, all that the locusts had eaten, all that the enemy had taken away. It was fasting that brought the plenty, that brought the fullness. It was fasting that ushered in the promise of the Spirit, the latter rain outpouring on our sons and on our daughters. Old men dreaming again, young men having visions again. In Luke chapter 2, a prophetess named Anna, she never left the temple, but worshiped night and day. Fasting and praying was how she worshiped God night and day. Coming up to Joseph and Mary, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. It was fasting that was Anna's act of worship. And it was fasting that drew God's attention to Anna and granted to her the reward, the privilege of seeing Jesus and being one of the first to declare to her people, the Messiah had come, the redemption of Israel. We no longer need to wait for it. He has arrived. In Matthew chapter 4, Jesus, it was fasting that brought victory over the devil. 40 days and nights, tempted and tried, even by Satan himself. And yet, unmoved, unshaken, uncompromised, physically weakened, oh, but spiritually, oh, so strong. It was fasting that brought to his soul angelic attention when the 40 days were completed. And it was fasting that launched him then into 3.5 years of ministry that is still changing hearts and lives even now, some 2,000 years later. Acts chapter 13, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work that I have called them." So after they fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. In verse 23 of chapter 14, Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. It's fasting and prayer that reveals to Paul and Barnabas God's plan, God's purpose. It's fasting and prayer that will make known God's good and perfect will for them. It's fasting and prayer that will make known to them their divine calling to be world changers. And it's fasting and prayer that will give Paul and Barnabas the insight, the guidance, the direction, so that when they leave the churches they planted, they leave them in good hands, in the hands of those who, by way of fasting and praying, have sensed their own divine calling to be under shepherds of the great shepherd in their city. That's their story. That's their fasting story. How fasting made the difference, brought the victory, faith and courage, peace and rest. How fasting brought the favor of God and man. How fasting brought salvation and deliverance, freedom, loosened, broke the chains of bondage, oppression, sin, and wickedness. How fasting brought health and healing, divine revelation, divine words of wisdom and guidance and direction. How fasting, though surely bringing hunger to one's stomach, brought satisfaction to one's soul. How fasting brought restoration, brought a new experience of God's excessive and benevolent kindness, His extravagant grace, and His abundant mercy. How fasting brought spiritual victory and the spiritual breakthrough. How fasting brought the divine sustenance, changed worry and complaint to celebration and joy and praise. How fasting granted what was needed, what was wanted, what was asked for. How fasting changed the destiny. How fasting made the new wine and the new oil to flow. How fasting made available the Spirit. And how fasting prepared for supernatural, divinely ordained ministry. That's their story, now ours. The simplicity of the message this morning is this. Their story is our story. It's our future fasting story. Not the 7-year, what will things be like in 2025 for us story. Listen to me, church. It's the 31 days from now. Future story for us. I pray that you would believe that with me today. The precedent has been set. It's fasting and prayer that will do in us and for us all that it did for them. Victory, faith and courage, celebration and joy, peace and wholeness, satisfaction, God's favor, salvation, deliverance, freedom, health, healing, divine revelation, divine wisdom, divine guidance, divine direction, restoration, a supernatural ministry. It's fasting and prayer that will create for us our story of rest, resting in the Lord and in His mighty power. Psalm 37, the psalmist writes, "Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for Him to act. Don't be envious of evil men who prosper. Stop your anger. Turn off your wrath. Don't fret and worry. It only leads to harm. For the wicked shall be destroyed. But those who trust in the Lord shall be given every blessing." In Psalm 46, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The commander of the heavenly armies is here among us. He is the God of Jacob, and He has come to rescue us." It's fasting and prayer that will create for us our story of tasting and seeing again that God is good. We learned from our lesson on Wednesday night. All of us know what it is to have our mouths, our taste buds scalded by a hot drink. And then everything eaten, everything tasted after that is ruined. And we talked about it on Wednesday night, how sin scalds our spiritual taste buds, ruins them. Life that does that too. The grind, the everyday frustrations and stresses, the weightiness of this life, it ruins everything. Fasting will bring healing again to your taste buds so that you can taste and see again just how good God is. It's fasting and prayer that will create for us our story of drinking of Him, the living water, the only water that truly satisfies, the living water that makes us to thirst no more. It's fasting and prayer that will create for us our story of emptying ourselves, emptied so that we can be filled with Him. In 2 Kings chapter 4, the widow woman cried out to Elisha, "My husband is dead and his creditor is coming now to take my sons to be his slaves." The instruction from Elisha, go and get the empty vessels, as many as you can find, and begin to fill them. The oil will not run dry until every one of them has been filled. You'll sell them, pay off the creditor, and the rest you will have to live on. Fasting will make you to empty yourself of you so that God can begin to pour the oil of His Spirit into you. And listen, He will not stop pouring until you have been completely full and completely satisfied. It's fasting and prayer that will create for us a story of waiting for the Lord. Waiting never seems enjoyable. Nobody wants to wait for anything. But can I remind you this morning quickly the truth of God's word? Isaiah 30, the Lord God is waiting to show how kind He is to have pity on you. Listen, blessed are all those who wait for Him to help them. Isaiah 40, the youths be exhausted, young men give up, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, mount up with wings like eagles, run, not be weary, walk and not faint. Lamentations chapter 3, I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for Him. The Lord is wonderfully good to those who wait for Him, to those who seek for Him. The waiting story might not be the most pleasant one to be a part of, but it's to the waiting that God shows just how kind He is and just how kind He can be. It's the waiting who get their wings back, who rise up out of whatever has knocked them down, who rise up out of whatever they're stuck in. It's to the waiting that God shows just how wonderfully good He is. It's fasting and prayer that will create for us our story of coming to the Lord, the one whose burden is light and whose yoke is easy, the one who has been commissioned and empowered to bind up the brokenhearted, freedom for the captive, release from darkness for the prisoner, the one who has been anointed to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. The one who has been anointed to comfort all who mourn and provide all who grieve. The crown of beauty instead of ashes. The oil of gladness instead of mourning. And the garments of praise instead of the spirit of despair. It's the one who makes His people to be oaks of righteousness displayed for His glory and His majesty and His splendor. It's fasting and prayer that will create for us our transformation story. We will be changed, repositioned so that we can more readily receive all He has for us, more effectively do all He desires of us, repositioned so that His power can be amplified and exemplified in us and through us. Reposition so that His priorities become more our own priorities. Reposition so that we can know more and better His will for us, that our lives more and better are aligned with His will. Reposition so that our prayers are more and better aligned with His will. You can read on your own the power of the prayer that is aligned with God's will. Our prayers will find a new richness. Our prayers will be revived. A new life that will come to our prayer life. Repositioned so that the Word of God can do more and better its work in us. Hebrews chapter 4. Whatever God says to us is full of living power. His Word is sharp as a surgeon's scalpel, cutting through everything, whether doubt or defense, laying us open to listen and to obey. On Wednesday night, it was again part of our lesson, Judges 3. The wicked king was stabbed in the stomach by a sharp double-edged dagger. And the King James actually says it this way. He was stabbed and the dirt came out. It's fasting and prayer that will let the Word, the double-edged sword of God's Spirit, do that in us. Cut into us deep and make the dirt to come out. Reposition to the place of repentance and surrender and brokenness and humility, so that in turn, according to Scripture, we can receive more of His grace. In fact, the language of Scripture, it's grace on top of grace, on top of grace, on top of grace. Reposition so that we can encounter and experience and receive more of His favor. Reposition so that we can know, have a greater power in the spiritual realm, a divine power, a divine authority over demonic strongholds, maybe even in our own lives as well as in the lives of those around us. Reposition so that our lives would be consumed by less of this world and instead more and more of Him. He ever increasing in us and this world ever decreasing. Reposition so that we live in the place where God does more than we could ever hope or imagine in us, for us, through us. It's fasting and prayer that will create for us our first love of Jesus story. It's fasting that will return us to, renew us, revive us. It's fasting that will make us to take up the pen again and continue to write more of our first love of Jesus story. One author says this: fasting can result in a dynamic personal revival in your own life and make you a channel of revival to others. Listen to me, New Life. It's fasting and prayer that will write for us our revival story. Your past story, that would be a good thing to write and share with others. Let it be that your story becomes His story, and through the sharing and the telling of your story, people see Jesus and give Him praise and give Him glory. Your future story 7 years from now, 10 years from now, that would be a fun thing to write. Write that story. Better yet, make that story to happen. Make sure you're doing the things that are going to end in a story that reads like you would want it to 7 years from now, 10 years from now. Your future fasting story, it's not 7 years from now or 10 years from now. That's 31 days from now. You understand, right? Listen to me, New Life. That's going to be a good, good story. New Life, my brother, my sister, that's going to be a good, good story. Tomorrow, we take up the pen and we begin to write it. It's going to be written. It's going to happen. Their story is about to become our story. And their story was good. I truly believe ours will be even better. So on this last message in our last our series on fasting, our last day before we begin our October fast, I leave you simply with this. Make sure you get in on that story. It's going to be too good to be missed. Don't miss out on our future fasting 31 days from now story. And all that God is going to do in us and through us. All that God is going to do in you. And all that God is going to do in your family. And all that God's going to do through you. And all that God is going to do in this room. And all that God's going to do at these altars. All that God's going to do in this place and through this place. Don't miss out on that story. Father, we thank you today for all that your word would reveal to us about fasting. And all that happens on the backside of fasting. Wow, things happen when your people fast and pray.